So what I want to do to begin with today, I want to show you a list of names, or a list of, not just names, but a list. And there are 10 things on the list. You guys are used to top 10 lists, right? Like top 10 rankings or top 10 favorite, whatever. So just look at this list, and when you think you know what they all have in common, I want you to raise your hand, okay? All right, so everyone ready? Hurricane Irma, next. Let's keep going. You cheaters. Keep your hands up if you know. I have to say, some of these I had to look up because I didn't know what they were. It's probably my age. Okay, so over here, someone put their hand up, like, I think it was Mrs. Preddy here. What number did you put your hand up on? On number 2. She said it's the top Google searches in 2017. Is she right? The rest of you had your hands up. How do you know that? Because what? You saw the list posted the other day. Those of you in the balcony, did you see that list? Some of us need to get a life, but obviously I'm talking to myself because I knew. So Google, as Mrs. Preddy has rightly said, these are the top 10 searches for the year 2017, not in the United States, that's a separate list, but around the world. Google is the world's largest search engine. If you didn't know that, I don't know where you've been. These are the most Googled, we created a word, Googled, topics of 2017. So as I looked at this list this week, and I was thinking about this sermon today, it occurred to me that this list is a compilation of what's on people's minds this year. This is a compilation of what's been on people's minds. So they Google what's on their mind, right? Do you ever Google what's on your mind? The top search term for the year, just terms, was disaster. We had a lot of disasters this year, didn't we? That was on people's minds. The wildfires that are raging now in Ventura and Santa Barbara County, the two massive hurricanes, a lot of disasters. The number one searched person this year was a man accused of sexual harassment. And believe it or not, the most searched how-to, you know what this one is, Mrs. Brady? The most searched how, oh, I found something she doesn't know. Okay, the most searched how-to was for slime. How to make slime. Be honest, how many of you have Googled how to make slime? A lot of you. So disasters, harassment, and slime are what people have been thinking about this year. Researchers tell us that the average person has 50,000 thoughts a day on their mind. I don't know where they come up with these figures. I looked at numerous sources, and some say between 50,000 and 70,000 thoughts each day. Have you ever thought about how you spend your thoughts? What do you think about? And what are you thinking about today? As you arrive this morning, as you sit there now and look at me, what are you thinking about today? How long is the sermon going to be? Or he looks like he's getting a little more gray now. Or what's on your mind? Sometimes we don't realize the influence that our thoughts have on us or how much our thoughts matter. Our thoughts have great power. They hold great power over us spiritually and emotionally and physically and behaviorally. And the ideas that we dwell on and the things that we ruminate on as we live life are like the rudder on a ship. as we live our lives. They steer us and they guide our emotions and they guide our affections. As followers of Christ, what we think matters. And so we must be intentional about the kinds of thoughts that we think as we live life. So what does the Bible? We're followers of Christ, and we believe that this is the Word of God, and we want to do everything we do in our lives and our church based on the Word of God. What does the Bible encourage us to be thinking about, especially when we're struggling with anxiety and worry and overconcern? Should we be thinking about these? Will these help our anxiety? I'm going to put four things up on the screen. So should we be thinking about these? Will that help our anxiety? What about this person? Should we be thinking about that? Him? What about this? One of the top searches. Should we be thinking about cricket? Or what about this final one? Now, I understand I don't have one of these. Any of you have one of these? I understand they're very dangerous, that you should wear goggles when you use them. Haven't you heard that? And be very careful with them. But they allegedly reduce stress. Is that your understanding? That they're supposed to be stress reducers as you play with them. So, will these help our anxiety? Let me show you what will help our anxiety. Those are debatable, but I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 820 of our Pew Bibles. So take a moment, find your place in our Bibles, page 820, Philippians 4, or find your place on your iPhone 8 or your tablet or whatever device you have, or your copy of the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 4 on page 820. So take a moment, all of you find your place, and if you are able, would you stand with me and honor the Word of God as I read two verses to us this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated. Thank you. This sermon today is shaped by three questions as we study together. First question is this: what do you think about? Second question: how do you change what you think about? And the third question we'll be answering is, who's walking with you in your anxiety? Who's walking with you in your anxiety? So three questions that will shape the sermon. So how should we guide our anxious thoughts of worry and over-concern? If you look at verse 8 here in your Bibles, it provides some guidance, and I'll also put it on the screens now. Verse 8 gives us some guidance. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, the Apostle Paul is writing and he's saying to us, think about what you're thinking about. You look at this verse and the word whatever opens the door to this list in verse 8. Verse 8, as you read this verse, it's strong and it's sturdy. The Apostle Paul doesn't use the word whatever once or twice or even three times, but he uses the word whatever six times, and you can count them. They're all highlighted on the screen. In our culture, if someone says whatever, what do they mean by that? It's typically a slang term meaning who cares or whatever you say. The term whatever is a one word sentence in its own right, and it's used in passive-aggressive ways in conversation, sort of as a conversational blocking tool where we want to block what someone else is saying, and so we just go, whatever. Have you ever used it? Whatever. That's not how he uses it here. Anything the listener does or says can simply be blocked by a retort of whatever. When we read the whatevers here in verse 8, they mean simply that nothing is to be excluded. So as Paul is giving us this list in verse 8, and he says, whatever this, whatever that, whatever this, whatever that, he's saying nothing should be excluded. Paul is trying to be thorough and complete and inclusive as he writes verse 8. And with this list before us, Paul is attempting to give us guidance on how to think when we are anxious. And from time to time, we will be anxious. And when we are in need of peace, he's saying, this is how you should think. This list in verse 8 is a mental gold mine. Paul offers instruction on the importance of good thoughts, which feed a peaceful heart as well as good character. Thoughts have consequences. And so think about what you think about. Especially think about what you think about when you feel anxious, when you feel worried, when you feel overconcerned. So what should we think about when we're anxious? And in fact, at all times. Well, let's just go through these quickly, one by one. First of all, whatever is true instead of false. When you're feeling anxious, think about that which is valid and that which is reliable and that which is honest, not that which is false or that which is a lie. Think the truth. Don't think lies like, everybody hates me. Have you ever said that? Everybody hates me. I know you might feel like that, but is it true that everybody hates you? I just want you to know your pastor doesn't hate you. If no one else does. So it's not true that everybody hates you. Or this one, I'm the only one who, and you fill in the blank. That's a lie. I'm not the only one who, and you're not the only one who. So he says, think about whatever is true. Truth is unchanging reality. What is true is always true, whatever the circumstance, on every occasion, what's true is true. Just because something makes you feel good doesn't mean that it is true. So whatever is true. Second one he gives us here is whatever is noble. Instead of whatever is low or indecent or base or crude and degrading, noble is what is honorable. Noble is what is dignified. When you are anxious, think about those things that pull you above the muck of your circumstance. Whatever is noble. Next one is whatever is right instead of whatever is wrong. God is righteous and God is fair and God loves justice for his people. And so think about how you can fulfill your obligations to God, especially when you're feeling anxious, how you can fulfill your obligations to God, to others, to yourself, despite your anxiety. And right thoughts are those thoughts and those plans and those words that meet God's standards of rightness. And the way that we know what God's standards of rightness are is from the Word of God. Think about whatever is right. Next one is whatever is pure instead of being polluted. So think holy thoughts, think innocent thoughts, think morally upright thoughts and wholesome thoughts. This purity includes sexual matters, although not limited to these. And so we should think upon whatever is wholesome and whatever is untainted and unstained by corruption, and we should dwell on what is pure. The next whatever, whatever is lovely. This word is only used here in the New Testament, and lovely instead of repulsive. Lovely thoughts are pleasing and they're agreeable to God. They're attractive to others. Lovely represents that which is gracious and generous and beautiful. And lovely is the opposite of what is raw and what is crude and what is ugly. And then he comes to whatever is admirable. Again, a word that's used only here in the New Testament, admirable instead of unappealing. Admirable moves people to admiration and to praise. Admirable thoughts are respectable in the eyes of God. If your thoughts were known, admirable thoughts would enjoy a good reputation. And so after this list of six items, six whatevers, Paul changes the structure of this long sentence in verse 8, whatever, whatever, whatever. And then he changes the structure with the word if. You can see it in your Bibles. The final two mental pursuits sum up the other six plus anything that might be missing. Paul writes, if anything is excellent, excellent with respect to people and things, if anything is praiseworthy, the kind of conduct that wins the praise of others and wins the praise of God, then he says, think about such things. Take time as you live your life and as you feel anxious whenever that comes, take time to process your life and the events around you. And so when you're feeling anxious because a meeting or an exam goes poorly, or a conversation goes sour, or you have a low-grade fever of anxiety, don't simply race off to the next conversation or to the next meeting or to the next exam. Take some time and pause and spend time with God and allow your mind to think about what happened and how you're feeling. And think about life and relationships carefully in such a way so as to make judgments and conclusions and assessments on your conduct. Let your thoughts continually, as you live life, dwell on the things that Paul lists here in verse 8, those things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Ponder these wholesome things and let them shape your response to your anxiety. Form good habits. When you are anxious, when you are worried, when you're overconcerned, fight. Fight for peace by rejoicing and by praying and by thinking. 2 weeks ago, we saw we should fight for rejoicing, fight for joy. Last week, we saw that we should fight as we pray, fight for peace by praying. Today, Paul says, think about what you're thinking about as you fight for peace. Fight with your habits in a way that positions you to receive grace from God in your anxious moments. The habits of rejoicing and praying and thinking about what you're thinking about are key. Why is that? Well, here's a quote, I think, that summarizes it from John Ortberg, a pastor up in the Bay Area. Habits will eat willpower for breakfast. So Paul's plea is for us to develop godly, God-centered, good habits, which will beat willpower any day. As I mentioned earlier, researchers tell us that the average person has about 50,000 thoughts each day. Have you ever thought about how you spend your thoughts? What do you think about? What are you thinking about today? What's on your mind? Paul says, make it a habit to think about these things in verse 8, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you are fighting anxiety, thoughts have consequences. So think about good things. You might be thinking that it's easy for Paul to write that and say, hey, when you're struggling with anxiety and you need the peace of God, this is what you should think about. Easy for Paul to say, isn't it? Easy for me to stand up here and preach about, isn't it? It sounds so simple. Just think about what you're thinking about. Now, let me remind you that Paul is not a theoretician. He's a practitioner. Let me remind you that Paul has a lot of personal reasons to feel anxiety. He's an inmate with a future as gloomy as his jail cell. And Paul has no idea when he's going to trial. He has no idea how the trial will turn out, what the outcome will be. By all accounts, Paul should be anxious because Paul is facing potential execution by Caesar. He has very good reason to feel anxious and worried and overconcerned. And he's writing to the Philippians, a first century church in northern Greece in the Macedonia area. He's writing to a group of Christians in this church in Greece, and this first century church is struggling with a number of things, as we saw in previous weeks. They're struggling with broken relationships inside the church. That's why Paul says earlier in Philippians chapter 4, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to get along with each other. So two ladies, two sisters in Christ in the church, do not get along. And he says, ladies, please, put your weapons down, stop fighting, and get along with one another. So this church is struggling with broken relationships on the inside. It's struggling with persecution from the outside simply because they are followers of Christ. And as a result, the people in this church are extremely poor. And the church is running a massive financial deficit. And so here we have in the Apostle Paul, a pastor with good reasons for being anxious, writing to a group of Christians who have good reasons for being anxious. And so verse 8 is not just simply idealism from the Apostle Paul, the kind of thing that you would put on a plaque that you might find at a Christian bookstore if they still had them around and put on your wall. This isn't idealism from Paul. So the question is, how do we put this teaching in verse 8, which has the potential to change my life and change your life, depending on what we do with it, how do we put this teaching into practice? How do you change your mind, especially in moments of anxiety? Paul appeals to his own personal example and teaching as our guide in Christian living. Paul simply says, imitate me. See verse 9 in your Bibles? Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Paul uses four words here to describe the process of discipling, the process of mentoring and instruction. Learned, received, heard, seen. What did they learn, receive, hear, and see in Paul? Paul's life shows the Philippians, and Paul's life shows us what the gospel looks like in everyday life in the middle of any circumstance that generates anxiety and worry and overconcern. And Paul puts his own teaching into practice, and the Philippians can follow his example, and you and I can follow his example and put it into practice. You see that in the middle of verse 9? He says, put it into practice. This is a choice that you and I have. So it's an imperative from Paul. It's a command from Paul. Putting this teaching into practice isn't automatic. You can't just sit there with your hand on Philippians 4:8 or hold that card that we gave you last week with this verse and the surrounding verses on it and hold it and say, okay, I'm just going to put this teaching into practice. It doesn't just happen automatically like that. It takes discipline over time. Change in the Christian life is often elusive. It's been one of the things that I have pondered probably since I was a college student. How is it that we change? How do I change as a follower of Jesus Christ? What precipitates change in me, like real change? Change in our lives is often elusive. You may want to change. You know what needs to change. Some people have no idea what needs to change, or they're just living blindly. But you may even know what needs to change. Let's say you want to worry less. You want to be less anxious. You want to have more joy. You want to have more peace. Well, Paul says, for starters, change will not come if we don't think rightly. And by thinking rightly, that doesn't guarantee just boom, instant change. You can think rightly and still not change. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is what 1 Peter 5, 7 says to husbands. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Simple enough, right? I know from what Peter writes here in 1 Peter 5 how I should treat my wife. Give honor to her, treat her with understanding. But sometimes over the last 38 plus years, I have been known not to treat her that way, even though I know intellectually that's how I should treat her. So how do I change? It certainly starts with my thoughts. We need to think about what we're thinking about. We need to answer, what are my thoughts focused on as I live life? What am I thinking about? But we need to go further than that and ask, what are my daily decisions? Because remember the quote by John Ortberg, habits of the heart will eat willpower for breakfast. So over time, decisions of the mind determine the kind of people we are becoming. When we find ourselves anxious, we should obsess on what Paul's teaching here. If we want to obsess on something, this is what we should obsess on, what Paul is teaching here. This is what we should obsess on. We have some control over what we think about. And how we think and how we process makes a difference in the long run as we pursue peace. And so when we're feeling anxious, how do we put into practice Paul's teaching here when he encourages us to think about what we're thinking about? Let me illustrate. Imagine with me a mom of a toddler says to you after church, my 21-month-old is the pickiest eater alive. Any of you moms ever go with, have to deal with that? Picky eater. And this mom says, she eats almost nothing. And the mom says, I was afraid that she was going to waste away, but I figured out a great solution. I Googled it, and I came up with a great solution. She loves to eat these on the screens. And she loves to drink this. This will be her new diet. No more one or two bites of pizza and one or two sips of milk. It's going to be Skittles and sun-kissed orange all the way. Happy toddler, happy mother. Happy dentist. What would you say to that mother? Perhaps something like, hey, mom, you know, it's your child. I can't tell you what to do. You give all your caveats and all. But chomping on Skittles and gulping down sun-kissed orange can't possibly be healthy for a 21-month-old. So, when it comes to your thoughts, what do you feed your brain as you seek to obey this command that Paul puts on us in verse 8? As you seek to obey this during your seasons of anxiety, what do you feed your brain? I'm going to give you three diagnostic examples to get you started, and then you can take this wherever you and God take it. And these are going to be, a couple of these are going to be very pointed. And I'm going to start with this one. What are your favorite shows or movies? Any of you have a favorite show? Don't be shy. You have a favorite show? Yeah, you guys don't have favorite shows. Okay. You have favorite movies? Someone asks you, what's your favorite movie? You could tell them what your favorite movie is or what your favorite show is. Okay, just checking. Well, let me talk to you for a minute about a favorite show. It is the greatest HBO show of all time. Some of you already know what it is. Its audience is getting only bigger. I've never watched a single episode of it or even a minute of an episode of it. And so I'm going to be honest up front. I know next to nothing about the show. But from my limited second and third and probably fourth-hand information, I don't understand Christians watching this. I stepped into it, didn't I? It's my understanding that the HBO series has featured some of the raciest moments on television to date. And this medieval fantasy drama has left no stone unturned when it comes to explicit sexual immorality. I know, I haven't seen it. I know. You're going to say, don't be so quick to judge, preacher. You haven't seen it. You just said you haven't. But I understand that many people consider Game of Thrones to be absolutely riveting with its characters and excellent with its screenplay and outstanding acting and mesmerizing storyline, but isn't very explicit content of a very graphic nature a major part of the series, which I believe started in 2011. And if that's the case, as I think about what Paul has here in Philippians 4:8, I think, how then can it be must-see TV for a committed, maturing, growing follower of Christ? I just don't get it. It reminds me of the late 1980s when I was a young associate pastor in a church leading a men's discipleship group. So I had a group of men that would meet with me on Monday nights, and it was a discipleship group where we were all trying to grow in our faith, grow in our Christian maturity as men of God. And it was during that season of my life, I was not a senior pastor, I was an associate pastor, an older leader came to me, and he recommended to me that I take my men's discipleship group on a field trip to see a box office hit at the time about a married man who had a weekend affair with a woman who refuses to allow it to end and becomes obsessed with this married man. And the older church leader, he thought that watching the movie with my men's discipleship group would scare the men into being faithful to their wives. Now, once I picked my jaw up off the floor, remember, this was half my life ago, so I'm much more chill now. If you don't believe me, just ask my kids. But after I picked my jaw up off the floor, I remember incredulously asking or saying with, I would say it was with a lot of emotion. And if you know me, you know that there's I have a little bit of fire in me. But I remember saying, if the fear of God and a commitment to obey Him and a commitment to keep your marriage commitment isn't enough, if that's not enough to dissuade this group of men from being adulterers, why would a movie? Why would I want to fill my mind with that which is polluted? Reminds me of Paul's list in verse 8. So when it comes to your thoughts, what do you feed your brain as you obey this command in verse 9 to put it into practice, the things that are stated in verse 8? Okay, what about music? How is your music influencing your mind? And how is your music interacting with your anxiety? There are some songs that, even if you weren't anxious, if you listen to them over and over and over, they'd make you anxious. What stories do your music tell? What are the lyrics saying to your mind and saying to your heart? What values are being taught in the music you're streaming? What does your music say about people who are made in the image of God? People that God so dearly loves so much that He sent Jesus to die for them. What does the music say about people? How does your music answer the questions of life, the profound questions of life? How did I get here? And what went wrong? Because you look around the world and you go, something's wrong, something's messed up. And you look at the messed up world and you go, how do I fix it? And then you're left with, well, what would it look like if everything were fixed? What does your music do to answer those questions? Okay, what about this one? What about social media? How is it influencing your mind, and how is it impacting your anxiety? Research has shown, I'm not a researcher, but I read a lot, I study a lot, and everything I've read on this subject, research has shown that there is a link between social media and anxiety. Social media offers a way of directly quantifying friendships, viewing the friendship networks of others for comparisons. And I've told you many times standing up here, comparisons are deadly. Don't compare yourself to other people. It's not a good idea. But social media allows us to view the friendship networks of others for comparison. Social media provides immediate information about social events, and you can compare your own popularity to the popularity of your peers, and it can help you manage that fear of missing out by continually monitoring what's going on socially in the lives of others. And so it's easy. You don't have to be a social scientist to see that it's easy to see how social media can provide a yardstick for one's popularity, or more significantly, it can provide a yardstick for one's feelings of loneliness and alienation, which can lead to anxiety or more anxiety. I submit to you that it might be better for you to have two true friends, like two real friends, instead of 1,000 social media followers and friends. Like two real friends who on Sunday they can see you and they can shake your hand. They can give you a hug. They can look you in the eyes. They can see the pain in your eyes. They can see the joy on your face. They can see your tears come down your cheek. Ask this question about your shows, your movies, your music, your books, your social media, the news you read and watch. I just have to say, there are some days I watch the news and I feel like I need a bath when the news goes off. Am I the only one? I just go, what a sewer. It seems like every single day someone else is outed for sexual harassment. Is it true or is it just my imagination? And some days it's two or three people. So ask this question, what does this do to me as you live your life? And as you listen to music, as you engage in social media, as you watch your favorite movies and shows or whatever you do, ask the question, what does this do to me? Is it helping me put into practice what I've learned from the Apostle Paul? He says, put into practice. Is it helping me put into practice verse 8? Or is it making me more anxious? Last week, when we got to the end of verse 7, we were promised, remember that? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding when we pray for our anxieties, when we pray over our anxieties. Now, in verse 9, we have another promise for peace in this teaching of anxiety as it comes to an end. On this strong note of encouragement, end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. I like that. The God of peace. He will be with you. Paul doesn't write this. Paul doesn't write, may you experience peace. Paul doesn't write, may you have peace. Paul doesn't write, the peace of God, may it be with you. He writes, and the God of peace will be with you. Why does he write it like that? This promise is not for it, the peace, in the midst of your anxiety and worry and over concern. The promise is for him, the God of peace will be with you. You don't get the it of peace. You get the God himself of peace. So that raises a question. Who's walking with you in your anxiety? Is the God of peace walking with you in your anxiety because you have peace with God because of your belief in Jesus Christ, because you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ came, he lived, he died, he gave his life as your substitute in your place, and that by believing in his name, you have life? Who's walking with you in your anxiety? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you who's walking with you. God promises to walk with you himself and give you peace. A peace that we saw last week that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In addition, let me point out something else in your Bible. The last word in verse 9. What's the last word in verse 9? What is it? You. That's not singular. That's a plural you. And so the God of peace will be with you and those in your community. When we fight to put this teaching into practice, it doesn't just matter personally for me, it matters for us, for the community. And so let me tell you this, middle school students, you will shrink your anxiety by living in community. Did you hear me, middle school students? You will shrink your anxiety by living in true Christian community. High school students, you will shrink your anxiety by living in true Christian community. College students, you will shrink your anxiety by living in Christian community. Senior citizens, you will shrink your anxiety by living in Christian community. When anxious moments come, that community will help save you from yourself and your worries and your fears and your overconcerns. I can't tell you how many times that my dear friends that I live in community with have helped save me from myself. We need each other. Your Christian community will love you and support you and encourage you and comfort you. So the quality of output in our lives is determined by the quality of input. So may I encourage you to challenge your thoughts and capture your thoughts. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul here on the screens in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take your thoughts captive. Examine them closely. Fix your thoughts on Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. When you're anxious, when you're worried, when you're overconcerned, this isn't a quick fix. But think about what you think about. Our minds are constantly under attack. The good news is that while there are many things in life over which we have no control, we do get to choose what we ruminate over and what we ponder over and what we obsess over. We run this, the control tower of our mental airports. That's San Diego's control tower. We run the control tower of our mental airports. Thoughts have consequences. And so meditate on good things. When you feel anxious, read Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Last week, we passed out these cards as you left. If you didn't get one or you lost yours, we have a stack at the Welcome Center. Grab one as you go. Carry this with you. Keep it in your car during your commute when you have no peace. If I had the commute that some of you have, I would have zero peace. Read over this. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Often the enemy will attack us when we've been weakened by a bad cold or by a lack of sleep or a bad final exam or a stressful circumstance. So what can we do so that our thoughts are not dominated by anxiety and worry and overconcern? Since we have an enemy who is out to poison our minds with anxiety and worry and overconcern, what can we do? A good way is to face anxiety, worry, and overconcern with biblical thinking. And this is how to live so that our thoughts are not dominated and controlled by anxiety. The presence of anxiety is sometimes unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. So think about what you think about. Don't meditate on the mess. Don't think over and over about the if-onlys and the what-ifs. Don't worry about the past, what you did or what you said. Don't worry about the future. Meditate on good things. You can't control the circumstances in your life, but you can control what you think about the circumstances in your life. So don't just shove your thoughts down by willpower. It's not helpful to simply try not to think about the bad things. Direct your thoughts to biblical things. Identify the false and the low and the unfair and the polluted and the ugly and the shameful thoughts and replace them with whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is pure and lovely and right and admirable. It takes discipline. Thoughts like these are the ones we want to plant and the ones we want to foster and take root and grow over time. So I want to leave you with this quote from Twyla Paris. Some of you have never heard of her. You can read about her in a history book. She was very popular back in the 70s and 80s as a Christian songwriter and singer. And a big part of Christian maturity is learning to let God keep you steady and be ruled less and less by emotions and circumstances. She's not saying kill your emotions. We're emotional people. That's part of being made in the image of God. And we all have stuff in life, circumstances in life. But we don't have to be ruled by those things. Trust our great and gracious God to hold you steady. Think about what you think about and remember that God walks with you in your anxiety and in your worry and your overconcern, and cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And so we're going to close by doing this. We're going to read together, if you wouldn't mind. We're going to project it on the screens, and I invite you to read our passage for today together with me. Reading together. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May our great and gracious God of peace be with each one of you.